We will be talking about the tongue. Our words, the words that come out of my mouth, our mouth, how to control the words. Your tongue can actually be the power, determine the power of your destiny. And I want us to begin reading in chapter 3, verse 1 of James. It says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." They tell us that most people speak about close to 60-some pages of words a day, approximately about 500 pages of words a week. So this past week, as of last Sunday, most of you, the average person in this auditorium, has spoken enough words to fill a 500-page book. Now, some of you, I know, you filled out 1,000, maybe 2,000, because you're talkers. But the average person, about 500-page book. That means in a month, you speak enough words to fill 2,000 pages worth of words. That means that in a year, you speak about 24,000 pages of words. So that means that really, every 2 years, you speak about 50,000 pages of words. 50,000. Now, most people start talking pretty fluently by the age of, what, 2 or 3? Up until then, you just kind of gurgle little words. But let's say that most of your life, since you were 3 years old, you have been speaking every week 500 pages of words. If you are 45 years old, 30 years old here today, you literally have hundreds of thousands of words that you have spoken. Now, the reason I bring this up is that many of us consider our words to just be words. I mean, we speak them out, they vanish in the air, no one's keeping track of them, right? God actually has a different perspective on words. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 through 37, listen what Jesus says. "But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word that they have spoken." Hold on. Every careless word? Yeah, not just your Sunday words. You see, most of us have pretty good Sunday chapters. Hallelujah, thank you, praise you, Jesus. How you doing, brother? But we're talking that we're going to have to give account for our Monday morning words as well. Our expressway driving words as well. Our chit-chatting with the girlfriend words over the phone as well. Our talk behind the back of our boss words at work as well. Our complain about the mother-in-law words as well. I mean, every word that comes out of our mouth, that God somehow has kept track of those words in His divine heavenly data system. He has tracking of every word. Your words have not escaped into oblivion somewhere in the nebulous universe, but your words are recorded in God's manuscript so that He has track of every word that you have spoken. And one day, all of us will have to come before God and we will have to give account for those words, because it says, listen, "For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Now, that's some pretty serious stuff. And the reason that God takes words so seriously is that words have power. Your words are like seeds. They can be used for tremendous good, or they can be used for tremendous evil. They have power in them. Now, that's why James says, not many of you should presume to be teachers. Why? Because teachers use words. I've been teaching now for over 25 years, teaching the Bible. And this verse at times has come to haunt me. Because I realize that as a teacher of the Word, I'm not going to be graded on the same grade scale that everybody else is graded on. I realize that I'm going to be held to stricter judgment than that person that's not a teacher of the Word, because to whom much is given, much is demanded. The more I know, the more accountable I am. The more I study, the more I'm accountable for what I know and study. God will not hold someone that is a new believer, barely knows that there is a Bible, doesn't really know there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. He won't hold them to the same standard that he does someone that's been in Christ for 20 years, knows the Bible, has knowledge and understanding. We're not going to be graded the same, because our knowledge can condemn us or our knowledge can bless us. So therefore, he says, be careful that not many of you presume to be teachers, because teachers will come under much stricter judgment when they are teaching, because they are utilizing a tool much more powerful than a jackhammer, a tool that can do more damage than an electric saw, a tool that is called words. With words we build, with words we tear down, with words we begin to carve out the destiny of our future, with words we snuff out the ability for some young people to make it into the world that God has called them to. These words are powerful. So James says, do not become many teachers among you, you'll be judged more strictly. Verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. How many of you can say amen to that? Some of you are like, I don't know, Pastor. No. We all stumble in many ways. Many ways, not one way. Don't be telling me, I'm thinking, let me see, do I ever stumble? No. Many ways. We all stumble in many ways. This past week, you stumbled in one way or another. It may be a bad thought. It may be an anger. It may be a jealousy. It may be lust. It may be everybody stumbled this week in one way or another. We all stumble in many ways. And then James says, but the person that is able to not stumble in his words, the person that is able to control and manage their tongue, that individual, he says, that he is a perfect man. Now, by perfect, that doesn't mean that he never makes mistakes, but the word perfect is the same used here as it was in chapter 1, where it means complete, not lacking in anything. This person is complete in their maturity, has arrived to a high level of maturity of they have attained if they're able to manage their tongue. Listen to me well. And this person is able to keep their whole body in check. If you're able to bridle your tongue, you can bridle and master your body. If you're able to manage this little muscle that lies between your cheeks, small muscle in the body, but it is very unmanageable, hard to harness, hard to keep under control. If you master the ability of mastering your words, you've mastered the ability to master yourself. So if you're taking notes this morning, jot this down. Are words so powerful seeds that we will eventually account for? They so powerful seeds. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 and 21 says, in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. Now, in essence, what James is saying is the reason that teachers will be judged more strictly is that they harness the power of words. And words have a tremendous power that we will be judged for, because they affect so many people. So therefore, be aware that your words do matter and that your words do make a difference. Secondly, James goes on to tell us in verse 3 through 5 that controlling our tongue unlocks the keys to self-control and ultimately to our destiny. Notice what he says. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. He gives us two visual illustrations, that of a horse and a bit in its mouth, and that of a ship with a rudder. I don't know how many of you grew up around horses here, but my father, I think he was a wannabe cowboy. And I started riding horses by the age of 2 or 3 years old, and we had a horse when we lived in Chile whose name was Trompo. And then we had a horse when I lived in Spain. He was a large horse, 17 hands high, that they called Blanco. And you got it. He was white. And we grew up around horses. And one of the things you will learn early on is that a horse typically will be saddled with a saddle to mount on that has stirrups to be able to keep your feet there and steady you. But a horse also, most importantly, has a small piece of equipment that's not much larger than about 3 inches, and it's called a bit. The bit is placed in the mouth of a horse between two leather straps. We call it a bridle. This metal bit is placed in the mouth of a horse, the most sensitive part of the horse's anatomy, and when you take the reins and you tug to the right, this metal bit pulls on the cheeks, on the lips of a horse, and causes the horse, this powerful animal, to turn to the right by a little tug on the rein. In the same way, you can tug to the left and the horse goes that way. Why? Because the horse knows that if you pull hard, they're going to feel pain, and their entire head, even if they don't want to go, if you have a stubborn horse and a horse doesn't want to go in that direction, if you pull this way, the horse will turn his head and try to walk in that direction. Why? It's the power of a little, bit of bridle in a horse's mouth. When I was young, when I was a child, I learned that even though I was small, a big, strong horse would obey me. Because the power of a bit. On one occasion, I actually learned this lesson very well, that without a bit, a horse wouldn't obey you. We had a horse named Trompo, and my brother, who was 2 years older than me, was riding that horse, and I was left behind with my father. I think I was kind of whining about why he got the ride on the horse, and I didn't get the ride on the horse. And there happened to be another man with a horse there, standing by us, and he said, "Hey, you want your son to ride? He can ride my horse." And my father said, "Sure, go ahead." I was about 3, maybe max 4 years old. So he put me on this horse without a saddle, and the horse had a rope, a harness, but no bit in his mouth. And so I, as a young little eager guy, I said, "Giddy up," and I chased after my brother. And it was shortly into this journey, as this horse was going, that I realized I had no control over this horse. I would tug and pull, and he wouldn't listen. Why? He had a rope, not a bit. My strength wasn't strong enough to harness him, and this horse took off. He was jumping through yards. He was jumping over fences, and I was hanging on to his mane with all of my might, just trying to survive, and I would pull and tug and yell, and this horse would not listen. Why? There was no bit in his mouth. He went into several yards, which had clothes hanging. I ended up with some clothes, dragging some clothes along. And then finally he went under a clothesline that had no clothes on it, and I didn't see it. And it caught me right by the neck and threw me off the horse onto the cement. And my father saw the horse come around the block with no mark on it. So he ran around and found me dazed with a big bump on my head and a big line across my neck as if someone had tried to, cut my throat. When he took me home, my mother wasn't too happy with him, just to tell you that. But I learned a powerful lesson that day. I learned that there is power in a small bit. In the same way a ship There are ocean liners today that can carry airplanes and tanks. I've been on some ocean liners in which I drove my car onto it, and they took me places with tons of cars, like a big parking lot. There are cruise ships now that have swimming pools and theaters and fancy restaurants and a workout facilities in them, all housed in one big ship. But all these ships have one thing in common. What determines the destiny and the course of the ship is a piece of equipment called the rudder. The rudder is not the engine. It's not the most powerful force. It doesn't propel the ship. But what a rudder does is a rudder points the ship in the direction that it will go. If you turn the rudder this way, the ship goes that way. If you turn it the other way, it goes that way. Just like the bit in the mouth, in the mouth of a horse. Now listen to me well. James says, your tongue is exactly the same way as a bit and the same way as a rudder. What does your tongue and a bit and a rudder have in common? They determine the course of your life and they shape the destiny that you are moving into. You say, well, how does that work? Listen, as you talk, while you are talking, right now, this week, as you talk, you are sowing seeds into your destiny, into your future, into your relationships. Your words are carving a course into your future. There are people today that as you speak about your future, you say things like, I'm never going to make it. I'm not going to get that job. I don't have it. I'm going to fail. I know it's never going to happen to me. Why do good things always happen to other people? You are sowing those seeds already into your future and your destiny, and you are already carving out the course of your life by the words that you're speaking into your future. Yeah. There are some of you that are speaking into the destiny of your children. You're just like your father, and he's a loser. You'll never make it. You are a lazy bum. You're going to be on skid row. We're going to have to send you to the food lines if you keep going this. You are speaking into their destiny and their future. You're never going to graduate from high school. You're going to be one of those kids that has to work as a dishwasher for the rest of your life. You're speaking into their future. You're never going to find a good girl like that. No one's going to want to marry someone like you. Why would they want to marry you unless you change? You're speaking into their destiny. You see, what you don't understand is the words that you are speaking are beginning to shape their identity in a soul level, but spiritually, you're also speaking into the destiny of where they're going and who they're becoming. Your words have power. Just like a rudder determines the course of a ship, your tongue, your words go before you go there. Your words go before you, and your body follows your word, but your words go before your body ever gets there. Your words go there and are carving a course out, are making a pathway for you, and your words have been there before you ever got there. That's why you need to be very careful about the words that you sow into your marriage and into your children and into your life's destiny. My wife and I made a rule way at the beginning of our marriage that we may have arguments and we may fight and we may have disagreements, but there are certain things that when we fight, we will not do. One of those rules was we will not use the D word. You know what the D word is? The divorce word. The reason we determine not to use the D word is that before you ever go to a divorce, you will begin to speak about it, threaten with it. I should just divorce you. There's a seed. So that's been off the plate. We can be mad. We can be angry. We can fight. We can talk about murder, but not divorce. We've never gone there, never sown there. Some of you started in your midst of fighting a little tidbit. Why did I ever marry you anyways? My friend got a divorce and she's happy now. Boom, there's a seed. Now, you really don't mean it. It's a little tidbit of a fight. But you've sown the word there. And the more you keep talking about it, the more you keep sowing the word, the more your words go before you and you're carving out a channel before you get there. And then you show up one day and say, I don't know how we got here. I know how you got there. You spoke yourself into it. You talked about it years before it ever happened. You started building a bridge there, sowing seeds there, talking about, envisioning it. When you were angry, opening up the doors there, and you already sowed the seeds in that direction way before it ever was seriously in your mind. You already planted it in your spirit, in your soul, and into your future. Are you hearing me? This is important. You say, well, Pastor, is that really the way it works? Sure it does. Why do you think that God is so intent on making us say the right words? There's something about what we believe in our heart and speak with our mouth. Why do you think that when Abram, who was his real name, encountered God, God said to him, Abram means great father. And God said to him after he gave him a covenant, you will no longer be called Abram. I'm changing your name to Abraham. Because Abraham means father of a great nation. Why did God change his name? God changed his name because God wanted Abraham to be speaking what he was becoming before he ever became it. So every time Abraham introduced himself, he would introduce himself as, hi, my name is Father of a Great Nation. Every time he signed his papers, a contract, he would say, Father of a Great Nation. Every time he had to speak to any assembly or deal with his servants, they would say, here comes Father of a Great Nation. Now, this is pretty ludicrous for someone that had no children and was already up in his 80s. And why did God change his name? To embarrass him? To ridicule him? To make people laugh at him? No, because God understood, I need to get Abraham speaking about his destiny before it's ever there. He needs to start talking about it. He needs to begin to verbalize it with his words even before it's ever true in his life. He needs to be saying, I'm the father of a great nation. Do you remember Jacob? In Genesis chapter 32 or 33, I believe, he wrestles with God. And Jacob means deceiver. And he wrestles with the angel of God. And after he wrestles, God says to Jacob, Jacob, your name will no longer be Jacob. I'm changing your name to Israel, which means someone who wrestles with God and wins. From now on, when people say, hey, Jacob, Jake, how you doing? My name's not Jacob anymore. It's Israel. Oh, when that happened recently. Jake, old buddy, no, Israel. Why? Because he was transitioning his destiny and his future from being a deceiver to being someone that wrestled with God and wins. So every time he spoke his name, every time he talked about who he was, I wrestle with God, I win. I wrestle with God, I win. I wrestle with God, I win. That was over 2,000 years ago, 2,500 years ago that happened. And even today, now, when a fifth grader spins the globe around and puts his finger on the Middle East, there's a little trek of land there, and on the globe and on the map, it says Israel. Going all the way back to him who wrestled with God, because his wrestling with God determined his destiny, and his destiny was to be a father of a great and mighty nation and to populate it. And because he spoke it, because he believed it, because God touched him, he became the father of a great nation, the nation of Israel. What I want you to understand is that God changed his name specifically so he would have to speak his new destiny, so he would have to speak his new name, so he would be declaring who he was before he was even it. Do you remember the story of Gideon in Judges? Gideon was, the Midianites had oppressed them, and Gideon was in a cleft of a rock, hiding from the enemy, trying to make some food, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and he said, "How are you, mighty warrior?" He wasn't a mighty warrior. He was a scared, oppressed person, but God was speaking into his destiny, "Mighty warrior." Oh, he was not that yet, but he was becoming a mighty warrior. It was the first time that Gideon had seen himself as a mighty warrior. Why? Because God, through his spirit, was speaking into his future, speaking into his destiny. He was speaking into who he would become. There are power in words. Power that shape your future. Power that begin to channel your destiny. And the same positive power that's there, there's a negative power that's there as well. And that's what James talks about. Listen what it says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 20 through 21. It says, For the fruit of his mouth, a man's stomach is filled from the fruit of his mouth. It's talking about words. With a harvest from his lips, he is satisfied. The words that you speak out end up satisfying. They create either a bad vacuum or a good atmosphere in which you live. The tongue has the power of life and death. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Those who love what? Those who understand that the tongue has power, those who understand that we are to love the good fruit that the tongue can produce and understand that there's also bad fruit that's there. In the tongue has the power of life and the power of death as well. Now, James continues his discourse. And he says, hey, the tongue is a small part of your body, but it can make great boasts. Consider what a great forest fire is set on fire by a small spark. Which leads me to my third point. Our words have extraordinary power to influence for good or for evil. Look at what it says. Verse 6. The tongue is also a fire. A world of evil among the body parts. It corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire, and it itself is set on the fire of hell. Wow. Have you ever seen a mighty forest fire? My nephew is a firefighter in Pasadena, California, and they have a lot of forest fires there. Sounds like every year it gets dry and a huge acreage of land starts burning. And they always try to trace what the arson came from. And sometimes something as small as someone flicking a cigarette butt that was still lit starts a forest fire. A little spark can burn a huge fire. And once it's started, it's virtually impossible to put out. Once a fire starts, I mean, it's raging, it can do tremendous damage once it's started. But a little flick can get it started. Listen, the tongue is the same way. He's talking about your own life. Listen, he says the tongue is also that kind of fire. It's a world of evil among the body parts because once it gets going in the wrong direction, it can contaminate your soul and spirit. It can begin to influence your family and your neighbors and your destiny. It can begin to burn in a way that you cannot put out. It corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire. Your tongue can set all of your life in the wrong direction on fire. Fire destroys. Because of what you speak, You can be damaging your household and your marriage and your finances and your future and your children. Your words can be starting a fire that's a fire of destruction, and the fire begins to spread, and once it's spread, it's hard to stop. It's hard to put out. And you say, well, Pastor, what if I just take back those words? Listen. Once those words are out, it's really hard to take back. I heard of a young man that went to his wise old grandfather, and he said, Grandpa, I think I've blown it. I've been talking about someone, and I gossiped and said things that weren't true, and I really want to make it right. What should I do? And he said, well, son, I want you to go and get a pillow full of feathers. I want you to split it open. I want you to throw the pillow, the feathers to the wind, and then come back. And so he did that, and he came back. And then the grandfather said, now I want you to go and find all of those feathers and put them back in the pillow. And he said, I could never do that. I mean, the wind's taking them. In the same way, once those destructive words have gone out there, it's very hard to be able to take back the words that you've already spread out there. Now, here's the point. The point is, once the tongue gets going and keeps going, it begins to create a fire. A fire that starts burning. You can have one person. You can have one man within the household that cannot control his tongue. And so when he speaks to the children, he speaks to them harshly and critically, and you're nothing, and you're dumb, and why don't you ever obey, and you're this, and you're that, and speaks to his wife harshly, and that relationship that could be good and could blossom, he speaks words, and then he says, I'm sorry I said that, babe, and she'll take babe, I'm sorry, so far before she gets hard, and like right before you do it again, and suddenly his marriage gets hard, and suddenly his kids start turning rebellious and against them, he's spoken into their destiny, and suddenly the words that he's spoken, his son starts to live out, and his wife starts to live out, and his boss starts to live out, and pretty soon this fire starts to spread and spread and spread. It's affected the destiny of his children. It's affecting his job. It's affected his marriage. And he looks up and he says, I don't know how I've gotten to this point. Listen, I know how you got to that point. You started a fire, and you kindled that fire, and you spoke into that fire, and now your life is burning, and the very things that you treasure and love are burning up on a fire that's evil and hard to stop, but it all started with the tongue. The power of words. And James says this very fire is set on fire by the fires of hell. The word hell here in the Greek comes from the word Gehenna. Gehenna was a Jerusalem city dump on the outside of the wall where people would bring their trash and they would burn, and this fire was always going, and they would bring dead carcasses of animals and burn them there. They would bring even bodies of enemies and burn them there. It was trash dump. It was smelly. It was infected with bacteria. The fire was always burning. It was a place that people avoided. It was a fire that continued to go. The word hell comes from the word Gehenna. The same idea is this fire is a destructive fire that is constantly burning. Now, James goes on to say, what it tells us in Proverbs 26, verse 18 through 19, like a madman who throws firebrand arrows in death is the man who deceives his neighbor and then says, I was only joking. The great thing about this is if you've had a loose tongue and your tongue has been speaking in the wrong direction, the great thing is that the same power that it has for evil, it has the same power for good. There's something powerful about words spoken at the right time into someone's life. There are people that I know that had a teacher spoke into their lives and believed that they could do it, or a coach that spoke and believed and encouraged and was honest and did something into their lives. And so James continues on, verse 7 through 12, his last section here. And he basically tells us it's our choice whether our tongue flows in life or death. Notice what it says in verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, and reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. I was at the Shedd Aquarium with my 11-year-old son recently and saw whales jumping through hoops and dolphins doing flips and seals flapping because they had been tamed. But yet the tongue is hard to tame, impossible to tame by man. Only through the power of God can our tongue be tamed. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. With our tongue we praise the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praises and cursings. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt spring produce fresh water. What James is saying is, hey, you need to decide what your tongue is going to be. Is it going to be a force of good or a force of evil? Because some of you are blessing Jesus on Sunday and cursing your driver on Monday. You have to decide what it's going to be. You can't produce two, both and the other. And there has to be a steady stream of what God is bringing in you. And let me tell you the secret of doing this. With man, it's impossible. Look what it tells us in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 18 and 19 says this. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Debauchery is another word of another way of saying just leads to you to be out of control. Don't get drunk with wine, because if you're drunk, you just kind of get out of control. You stumble, you slur, you talk, you do things that normally you wouldn't do. You say things normally you wouldn't do. You dance in ways normally you wouldn't dance. And then you say, did I do all that? Yeah. Uh-huh. Don't get drunk with wine, because it leads to out of control living. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, here's what's going to happen. You will speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You'll sing and make melody in your heart to God, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you're filled with the Spirit, the first thing that starts changing is your speech and your tongue. And when your speech and your tongue changes, the course of your life changes. You start singing and making melody, and as you become grateful, you start giving thanks to God. You start saying, thank you, Lord, instead of, Lord, do I have this piece of junk car? I mean, look at my neighbor. He's got a nice car. I got this piece of junk over here. I can't stand this car. My job doesn't pay enough. Man, this house has leaks in it. Man, this wife, I kind of regret I married her. These kids are, you're talking negativity, criticism. When you're filled with the Spirit, you begin to thank God for what you have. You begin to bless God. You begin to praise God. You begin to say, thank you, God, that you are on the throne. Thank you, God, that at least I have a car that has wheels and drives most of the time. Thank you, Lord, that I have a job and I'm not on skid row. Bless you, Lord, that I have a wife and I love her and I'm still married to her. Thank you that I have my children and they're not perfect, but I'm praying into their destiny and their lives. And you begin to speak the positive power of God into their lives. You begin to speak out of faith and not out of flesh. You begin to praise instead of criticize. You begin to speak favor instead of curses out of your life. And that's the way that your tongue becomes a power of blessing to many people. Nothing like being around a negative person. Have you ever been on a team of some sort and there's one negative person? It's like Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh. It's never going to happen. We're never going to make it. One negative person can begin to influence the whole team spirit. It's that way with the tongue. One critical, complaining person can affect your destiny. Do you remember the people of Israel? God took them out of the land of slavery and said, I have a promised land for you. They were on their way to the promised land, and then they got to the very shores of the promised land, and they were complaining, and we can't do the, there's giants in the land. We'll never be able to take them. I mean, why have you taken us here? Hey, we want better food than this. We can never make it. And after murmuring and complaining, God said, you want a future of murmuring and complaining? Then how about 40 years in the desert where you have something to complain about? And it was because of their lips, because of their tongue, because of their mouth, instead of blessing and thanking, they complained and cursed, and God sent them to the desert for 40 years so they could get that complaining and cursing out of their system. I believe that when people are filled with the Spirit, they will begin to speak the words of God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my Redeemer. Let me close with this thought. Listen. I believe that some of us need to begin to put a checkpoint between our brain and our words. Once in a while, I'll run into someone and they say, I'm just the kind of person, I just speak whatever's on my mind. Well, honey, I wouldn't be proud of that. That's not something to brag about. Because really, you shouldn't speak everything on your mind. There's certain things that pop into your mind, you just keep it in your mind. It's a sign of immaturity if everything that comes in your mind, you speak out. In fact, look what the psalmist says. The psalmist says, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. What David is saying, hey, I'm going to guard what comes out of my mouth because I know my words affect people's lives and affect my destiny. So I'm going to guard what comes out of my mouth, and I'm going to frisk. You go to an airport security and you go through a checkpoint, and if you have something that shouldn't cross to the other line, they frisk you and they say, sir, you can't take this in. Some of you need to frisk your thoughts before they turn into words and make sure that stuff that shouldn't be spoken stays on the other side. You need to put a muzzle, you need to put a security checkpoint in your mouth, and you need to start speaking the things that are edifying, good, godly, have a future, dignity, success, blessing into the life of your children, into the life of your marriage, into the life of your future and destiny, because you are sowing seeds into. You are shaping with your words where you're going.